In a way, that's sort of what I want to talk about this afternoon for a few moments. I do not have a prepared text. There are a few things that I've made note of earlier that I might refer to, but what I really want to talk about is a new day demands a new dimension. And I'm speaking primarily from a pastoral point of view now. And I'm hoping to stimulate within all of us where we are. The opening statement may be the most important statement that I will make this afternoon, and it is that in this new day when there are new dimensions demanded of us, as the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, matures us as believers. In other words, as the Spirit matures us as believers. Also, you've got to realize that the powers and principalities that are satanic begins to mature in non-believers. As we grow more and more sophisticated in our approach to ministry, remember that Satan is maturing spirits. And I don't want to get off in an area that will create more questions than gives answers. The great problem today, for example, is not lust, whether you believe it or not. Lust is a human failure that is something that you have ways and means to deal with. The outgrowth of lust is seducive spirits. And seducive spirits don't quite know what world they're supposed to operate in. And there are people, seducive spirits is the first cousin to rebellion. A lot of folk don't understand how that you can allow a person to come into your church ministry or your environment that may seem to be altogether religious or maybe out of a religious background who have subjected themselves through drugs or many other means and have become rebellious in their spirits, who are turned over to seductive spirits that could totally destroy your ministry. And it would seem religious. Jezebel in Revelation was not some stranger to the church, nor to the church family. She was well known and preached among them. But in her seductive religious spirit, she was causing religious folk to succumb to what she was about. So much so till the Spirit said, I'm going to throw them all into the bed with you. Just because somebody dons a religious outfit or stands in a pulpit or does something that seems religious or asks you for religious help does not mean whatsoever that God's involved in that. Sometimes it operates to distract you from what God really wants you to do. You can have one spirit leading your music or leading a class or involved in a covenant group that may seem to be altogether religious. What did Paul say when he got to Athens? What was his first observation? You're altogether too religious, superstitious, but the term is religious. In the light of that, this would have to be edited before it goes out from here. What I'm going to tell you is that the reason these things take place is because God has given a way to deal with that, but most folk don't even know it exists, and they would not submit to it if they did because they think it's a menial gift. Why do you think that the Holy Ghost expresses himself in one of the gifts in a person called discernment? If you don't know by discernment, I don't care if you've been preaching for 40 years, you may not have spiritual discernment. That gift may be in somebody that God has joined to you, your ministry that... And I think many times, and you're going to excuse me for this, the ladies will like it, but most of the time it's in women. I can't tell you why, because they are natural discerners, and usually God's spiritual gifts are lifted to higher dimensions. And what I'm going to say here, I say with a lot of caution, and I don't want to put names on it, but I believe the reason you had the fall that we had in New Orleans some time ago was strictly because of a lack of discernment. I do not believe there was a bad man involved. I believe it was a man called of God. I told him 4 months before it happened, I said, if there's ever been an evangelist called since the Apostle Paul, it's you. But I said, unless something happens in your ministry and you change what's going on, you won't be here long. That's 4 months to the day before the revelation came out. Because he was pretty much controlled by religious spirits, by dominating people in the ministry that were not even in touch with what God was about. And I wept. You got to know, I was one of the first callers to say, I'm here to help. I wept. I knew the man in Charlotte personally for a number of years. And as you know, was on his program many, many times. And I would go in and out and I would literally cringe. I watched the people that surrounded him. And there was no discernment in that ministry. Absolutely none. None. Zero. Loving people. You know, my fear is now that if that ministry ever starts up again, my same fear is that they've not learned their lesson, because you've got to have discernment, and it's got to be the Holy Ghost discerning. You cannot do it by the smarts up here. And a lot of times in your effort to help somebody, you're opening doors of seductive spirits to come in and totally ruin your home, to ruin your church, ruin everything around about, because you did not start with the fact that God knows the difference, and that's the Holy Ghost. The same Holy Ghost that says, come over to Macedonia, the same Holy Ghost that says, stop, don't go there. Now, if we're coming to a new day and we're talking about territorial spirits and we're talking about principalities and powers, and that's where we're going, remember this, that as we grow sort of sophisticated, I don't like that term, but I'm going to use it, sophisticated in our methods and in our approach and even in our learning process, you've got to realize that Satan also is growing himself in non-believers with the same authority and power. That's how they got into the educational system. Somebody's telling me today that the preamble or the Constitution of Harvard, do you know how it begins? That this institution has been built for what reason? Does anybody know? To what? No, not to the glory of God. What was it? Tell us, Don. It was, I thought y'all were hearing the same thing I did. It starts off with these words. This institution is built to train preachers how to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Harvard. Which is today so satanic, and almost everything it produces, it's a sophisticated, grown spirit of the world. What you got to realize is that there's such a narrow line between that which is of God and that which is of another spirit realm, and all of it feels the same sometimes. The same goosebumps that comes on you when you're in the spirit of God are the same kind of bumps that comes on folk that are in the New Age movement. And if you don't think they're sincere, you're making a grave mistake. I want to tell you they are totally sincere, just as sincere as I was as a young preacher preaching some things I preached. Sincerity, however, is not the criteria for truth. People sacrifice children. Jim, you've seen that. Tom, you've seen that someplace you go. They sacrifice human sacrifices. Tell me they're not sincere to take a baby and cut a baby up and kill it. They're absolutely sincere. And I was a little boy in a camp up somewhere, I think it was in Ohio, my dad was preaching. I've forgotten, maybe Pennsylvania. I believe it's Pennsylvania. And the missionary had just come back from, I believe it was India somewhere, and brought a jar of alcohol of ants. The ants were probably an inch, inch and a half, 2 inches long. And this missionary said, I have seen with my own eyes mothers take babies just a few days old from their bosom and go out to those huge ant beds that were the size of a garage. And in sacrificing to their God, pull that baby away from their breast and throw it on top of that ant bed, and said within 30 minutes, every morsel of that baby was eaten. Now, somebody stand up and tell me that's not sincerity. There are things going on today that are totally done in sincerity, and it gets results, so they say, why not? And sometimes when you're trying to help people inadvertently, you don't realize what you're doing is prostituting something greater and greater dimension, because you allowed a Jezebel spirit, or you allowed a spirit to come in among you that you approved of, that totally deceived and distracted folk from what God wanted done. Now, as you move to this new day, please hear me. Since I left here this morning, I was dealt with by the Spirit of the Lord in the last few minutes that I should begin by saying this to you. Everything you've heard Brother Aaron Baxter say presses us to a new dimension. Remember, Satan has also the power to press the new dimensions. He will come in sophisticated ways. He will come in ways you least expect. What did Jesus say would be the mark of the last days? And if the last days started with Pentecost, or if it started with the turn of the century, I don't care when, whatever the last days did, what did Jesus say would be the primary mark? Deception. Now don't forget that. You cannot be deceived unless you're sincere. A lot of folk that walk around with all their religious baggage and do all their religious articulation down deep in their guts are far away from God, and all they do is distract from the main thing that God wants to do because they're bound up in their own emotions, they're bound up in their own inabilities. And so because the Word of God is bound, Paul speaks about not binding the Word of God. Now, when you come into your churches and in your ministry, be careful those who handle the Word of God, those who handle your people, whether it's people in the nursery or whether it's people with your young people or with your music or wherever. Remember, they're handling the sacred things of God. And that demands discernment. You say, we have nobody in our place, in our ministry, that has discernment. And I want to tell you, then, it's not a ministry of God. Either that or you're closely associated enough with someone who does have discernment. I'm not talking about suspicious people. I'm not talking about people going, yes, you've got this spirit, you've got... No, I'm not talking about that. You'll find people who really have genuine discernment will be reluctant to even make an opinion, to give an idea. You almost have to pull it out. You almost have to reach inside and say, what is the Spirit saying? Well, what do you believe is right here? Now, let me just point out to you that the word the Lord gave me some time ago over this ministry, and all this sounds presumptuous, but I don't know how else to say it without just saying like it is. He says, take my people out of ignorance and out of prejudice. Moses was to take the children of Israel out of bondage. God said the bondage in this place is still ignorance and prejudice. I'm talking as a local pastor. What is it that God wants to take your people out of? Before he takes them into something, he's got to take them out of something. And I begin to say, Lord, where are these prejudices? And I begin to see things that I'd never seen before because I opened my mind to the discernment of the Spirit. Where are these ignorances? And I begin to find the ignorance of the Word. I begin to find folk who knew theories and they knew even promotional ideas in ministry but had no knowledge basically of the fundamentals that you're hearing in this conference. If you take them out of prejudice living or out of whatever you're taking them out of, deception, you're taking them out of religious spirits, whatever it is, then you've got to take them into something. And I believe what Ern Baxter's been teaching us is that new dimension of life. Take them into this dimension where the Holy Spirit becomes the doer within us. And we begin to become that salt and light that God's called us to. This is not eschatological in its interpretation. I'm only giving you what I consider to be a spirit observation. The 144,000, which I believe to be a complete and total unit of God's people, because that's numerically, if you know anything at all about that, that's perfection on top of perfection. Many times, 144,000. 3, 7, 4, 10, 12, all these are key figures. 24, 12 elders and 12 apostles. Then you give that multiplication, 144,000 is the completed perfect number. Who are these people and what they're going to do in evangelizing? I believe that's the church today. Now you say, will there be others? I don't want to argue that. I'm so weary with this debate about these little things. So that's where Satan again comes in with. Ern said something I hope you heard. You could do a chart on the eschatological chart that would take that Word of God and do it down to the letter of the law and amaze people with it and not even be converted. All you need is just a photographic mind and a good memory and a good concordance and follow through. I could tell you some things about that that would be probably a little too personal. But I've known folk who walked away from God and were living in total violation of God, in total and complete violation. We're in the midst of building eschatological things that turned into Bibles. What was the problem? A lack of discernment. And then when it was taught, there was a deadness that came over church. You wonder, why is the church dead? Because they were not hearing life. Won't bring your church life to argue about eschatological things at all. So don't interpret that. I'm just saying that these who evangelize the world have got to be a special group of people that have a new dimension of life. It talks about them being virgins. It's not talking about a sexuality there. It's talking about a purity. I shock you to tell you, God's a lot less concerned about sexuality. You think, you know, sexuality turned into inappropriate things, however. I've been hearing about, now today it's before the courts, that pornographic peddlers can be sued if this goes through. Can be sued if a case happens like this man who cut all those people up. He got that from pornographic situations. So they say that the production of these kinds of film creates something in a person who's already weak and becomes a channel to do those things that they've seen. It triggers something inside, and after a while, when it reaches ultimate end, it is a mature spirit that's out of control. You have no control. That man had no control over killing those young black boys. I dealt with the killing of our young black children here in this city years ago. And God began to speak to my heart, and the only way in the world to solve it was spiritual. We called intercession and prayer right out of our pulpit, sponsored by the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People. And I was their speaker, and I said, your problem is a spirit problem here. There is a force in somebody or somebody here that relates to this situation that's beyond anything that government can't control it. The police force can't control it. That's the reason that I took our people to Bankhead when the police department said, we can't handle it. They were telling you the truth. What you heard this morning Ern Baxter say, a loss of confidence in our Congress, is what I've been preaching. Before many of you die, unless it's turned around, there will be more bloodshed in America than has ever been before with all the wars put together. And it's going to come internally. Between the haves and the have-nots. They'll be crying for police state. Once the police state is established just for protection alone, it'll turn on the Christian church. You're living in perilous times. I want you to understand that these spirits mature. They may start with a little situation that may not be much, but left to go after a while, it gets to be grown and totally out of control. They can kill you. They can knife you. They can eat your flesh because it's spirits. That's not flesh doing that. The flesh is it can go with a spirit. It can be this can be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, or it can be a house for all kinds of evil spirits. It's like money. Money's neither good nor bad. It's an exchange principle. The same money that buys food for a little child that's hungry is the same money that can buy drugs or pay for somebody to get killed. So we got to learn that these spirits that play. A lot of folk get so disturbed when you talk about that. Now, we're coming to a new dimension of life. It's going to demand discernment. It's going to demand a new touch with the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about entering into a new dimension when he talked to Nicodemus. He said, hey, Nicodemus, flesh and blood can't inherit these things. He says, you can't even see it. He said, before you enter it, you've got to be able to see it. And it's a new dimension of life. It's a total new dimension. He said, look, the wind has been blowing over here. He says, you don't see the wind, but you see the results of the wind. Now, you don't see the Spirit at work, but you see poverty. You see drugs running rampant. You see families falling apart. You don't see what wind is blowing on that household. Sometimes it's an open door that a seductive spirit or a deceptive spirit's come among us, and the wind, the door's been opened so the wind can blow in. See, when those people in one accord open that door toward heaven in the upper room, it says the mighty wind, the sound is a mighty wind sweeps. You got to know there's contrary winds. And when you open that other door by seductive spirits or any other spirit, the contrary wind blows, and sometimes it feels the same on your body. I don't know if I'm talking to a living soul here, but I know the Spirit of God said somebody need to hear this. You're talking about a spirit realm. The flesh is the battleground, the area where its demonstration takes place. But if I were going in to start a new church in a new place, the first thing I'd do is get on my face before God and I'd discern what spirits operate in that place. And I'd start moving in the spirit realm. Did you realize that many doors that are opened by the Holy Ghost are opened so miraculously we don't know how it happened? We cannot retell you. We may try to how we got into public housing. We can tell you some things we did, but it was beyond. It was the Holy Ghost, the work of the Holy Ghost. He said, here's an opportunity. These folk can't tell you, the Kips can't tell you all of how we get into Beijing. How do we meet a geology professor over there? I could go into some of your situations that you shared with me. It's the Holy Ghost opens that door. But as the Holy Ghost opened doors, please remember that Satan has the power to open certain doors too. He'll get you into alliances that are not of him. One of the greatest weapons he's got today is marriage. One of the greatest weapons that Satan has got today is finding people that's going to be great in the kingdom of God and put him in a bad relationship. A lot of folks sit around like stupid nuts and don't even see what the devil's doing. Just sort of fantasy, yeah, go ahead, just have a big time with it. And who do you think is going to be responsible? You're not dealing with little playthings, you're dealing with serious matters. How is it that Satan comes in? He comes in relationships. He comes sometimes by giving opportunities. What you may think is an opportunity or an opportunity among your children in your church might be a door that Satan's opened. Oh, don't you know that they're going to be able to be in a fashion parade? Don't you know that, my goodness, they're going to be a model? Do you think God opened that door for modeling? Or do you think Satan opened that door? What's the end result of that life? I was dealing with folk the other day that I desperately love and sort of serve, not as a pastor, but also sort of like a family in many ways. And they were talking about when to take a child maybe and put him in some other kind of an institution to support what he's learning here. And I almost burst out in tears. I said, let's be sure that child is able to handle that world out there. Maybe that child is going to be a great singer. Maybe that child is going to be a great dancer. But you put them out there before time and they get joined to one kind of an inordinate spirit and the rest of their life is destroyed. Now, who's going to be responsible for that if pastors and churches are not discerning over their young people? Think of how many thousands we've lost to the world, and most of those went because some preacher said, yeah, that looks like a great opportunity. Go out and make a lot of money and pay your tithe. It's happening in the athletic world every day. Some that God raised up to be oracles of God will get lost in the wilderness of ego. So it's a new day. And as pastors, we have the responsibility over our seed, over our boys and girls, over our families. Let's look for just a moment at entering into this new dimension as a real life situation. I think of a scripture, and you know, I'm having to sort of fly by my shirt tail, if you know what I mean, and I don't have a lot of time to do it with. I think it's the 18th chapter. Look at the 18th chapter of Luke. Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that's God. He already discerned he had a wrong spirit. You know the commandments, and he began to list them. You shall not kill, murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, so on. And he said, all these I've kept from my youth. Notice, all these I've kept. All these I've kept. And he said, so when Jesus heard these things, he said, well, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Everybody reads the part where he says, sell his goods, but they quit, and he says, come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, these things which are impossible men are possible with God. Peter said, see, we've left all to follow you. Notice, all of a sudden, the spirit of comparison. So he said, "As surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the kingdom's sake who shall not receive many things more in this present life and in the age to come." Now, what did you hear in that passage? Did you hear, "Don't be a rich man"? Is that what he said? No. What did he say? He said, "Riches can destroy you." See, we read one thing and we begin to editorialize, and we get through what we really believe we're hearing said is Jesus is warning against riches. No, he's talking about the source of your wealth. He's talking about how to recognize how to use wealth properly, what place it takes in your heart, how to handle wealth. There's so many passages of Scripture like that throughout the whole Bible that you can find over and over again where we lose what he's really saying. We lose the essence of it, and all of a sudden we're preaching. Maybe that's that Jesus is not even talking about at all. The church needs rich people. Your church might not, where I pastor. We need rich people. We need to break through into this area. We need to believe God when he says that the wealth of the Gentiles are stored up for the believers. So you got to be careful in our preaching that we're not turning off the very source that God may bring to us. You got to get at their heart. Why does God make people wealthy? What is the purpose of wealth? The kingdom of God has to be financed. He's not going to drop pennies out of heaven. They're not going to grow on trees. So we got to be sure we're hearing what God is saying. The new realm that I believe God has taken the church is going to take not only a new level of discernment, but a new level of interpretation, of understanding what the Bible is saying. The same Holy Ghost that wrote the Bible will interpret it to us. Watchman Nee is real strong on that. I forgot what book it's in, but it's worth finding. But the same Holy Spirit, that the essence of what he's preaching and teaching, we've got to be sure that we're plugged into what the Holy Spirit was saying, and that takes the work of the Holy Ghost. We're talking about the work of the Holy Ghost in this place. I had purpose today to talk to you from the 14th chapter of Romans, and it seemed like the Lord sort of took it away from me. How that in the very midst of talking about flesh things, in the very midst of talking about what you eat and drink, in the very midst of that, it's like just something's popped in the middle of it. He said, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." See, we're still bound down with interpreting the work of the Holy Ghost many times in terms of flesh things. Well, you couldn't have the Holy Ghost. My goodness, I saw you, you know, at the wine table. I saw you over here at the movie house. I saw you here and there and there. And he says, "Hold it a minute. Some of these folks that are eating food that's offered to idols, they're so mature, that doesn't make any difference. They know an idol is not real at all." But he comes around with a very key point. He said, "You that have reached that place of maturity, don't destroy your brother by eating meat in front of him." We're going to have to come to that place. We've got all kind of people coming among us. We've got to learn how, with divine wisdom and discernment, to know how to deal with people so we don't destroy others. And yet, at the same time, we don't close the door to them. We've had some experiences lately in this church and breaking through into some other social realms in Atlanta. And I pray, not every other day, but every day I pray, "God, now help me as a leader in this church to be sure that in my ability to receive them among us, that I don't destroy somebody over here. And yet in my desire to pastor these over here that may still be sort of bound with certain legal aspects of the gospel, that I don't take that too quickly to a little Christian that's so excited that still hasn't learned some of the problems." That's what the Bible means when it says, "Don't let people despise your youth." He's talking about young Christians. He's not talking about teenagers. There's an exuberance in youth that sometimes has not yet been disciplined. So you got to understand, you got all kinds of people, and the larger your congregation grows, the more kinds of people you've got. How do you minister to one without offending another? Much of that's built in relationships. You got to reach a place where the people so trust you They trust the track record of your ministry so much that whatever you say, they're going to say, well, I may not understand what he's doing and I might not agree with what I see, but I trust that in the end it's going to be right. And I want to tell you again, I don't apologize. I believe any church without authority is on its road to destruction anyhow. People are in your church that don't trust you, pray to God, they'll leave in a hurry. I have a lot of my counselors around here that sometimes come after me pretty strong because occasionally I say, you that don't agree in some of these areas, I mean, let's go and get it over with. Just leave. You say, do you want folk to leave? I want people to leave who do not trust in this ministry. Because sooner or later they're going to get critical. They're going to come against you. They're going to give you heartache and sorrow. You say, well, what should they do? Go to hell? No, let them find another place somewhere. Maybe they'll fit somewhere else better. Every little congregation like this is not to house everybody in the world. We're all members of the same body, but there are diversities of gifts and diversities of even ministries. So I don't battle when folk leave if God's in it. So don't misinterpret what I said. We're not out to run people off, but if folk are not going to be mature enough to handle your ministry, it's better than to find a place where they can handle it. Everybody's not going to be for public housing projects. Everybody's not going to be for integrating a congregation. I don't care how right it may be. Some folk aren't going to be able to handle that. And if they stay around, the chances are their little black boy's going to start going to the little white girl, and you're going to have hell on earth for sure. So if God starts moving them out, don't cry about it. Just say, you know, go your way. That's all right. But don't say it's right or wrong. Just simply say if you can't handle it. Now, when I'm talking about mature spirits, I'm saying God is maturing certain people to do great things. I believe that God is trying to find a people that he can trust to walk on the very edge, the risky edge of touching the world. I think he's going to put us in places we've never been before. And you've got to know how to handle mature spirits. What is the motive of that spirit? What's taking place here? You got two realms. You got the natural realm. Of course, you enter into this natural realm by birth over which you had no authority and right. Your mom and dad didn't check in with you and say, do you want to be born or conceived? Whether they got together just the flesh or a love relationship or a covenant relationship and a birth took place, the fact of the matter is you had nothing to do with that first one. The second one's totally different. This new realm you enter into now, you enter by decision. Now that's where this new realm begins that we're talking about. Just lift that to a higher dimension. We talk about this dimension of these last days. We need an outpouring of the Spirit of God. We need an outpouring like we've never had before in these days. We need keen discernment. We need power when doors are open, how to move into those doors. We need a solution-oriented mind. Housing is not a natural problem. It's a spirit problem. Poverty is a spirit problem. Jesus says, deal with these things. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Deal with poverty. Poor folk, deal with people made captive. Because they're running out of answers. If you think that President Bush, and I admire him, I think he's doing a great job in life, if you think he's got the solutions in his new world order, you're sick. The man is floundering for answers. They can't even get five people that's been made over here in Lebanon, hostages. They can't even get five hostages out of Lebanon, a country that's got all the wealth and all the armies and all the force. We can't get five people out of Lebanon. No, we don't have solutions. You can go in and tear up people and kill them and destroy their cities with bombs like we did in Iraq. Kuwait. Just tear them up. What have you done? Now, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I knew what the stakes were. I knew that well as you do. What have they done? Did they get the leader? Has anything changed? Killed a lot of good Christians. There's 100,000 Christians under those bombs. What you got to understand is, honey, the world does not have solutions. Get it in your head. If there's going to be solutions, it's going to come from the Holy Ghost. He is God's wisdom. And God's going to speak solutions that will amaze us. The little girl that met was the house of The leper is an example of this. Did you know she had a solution? God wants us to listen to Him for solutions. She says, "My Lord, Naaman could be healed. There's a prophet over there, and he's got the power to heal him." Now, what we're talking about is moving into a new dimension where we have healing powers, where we have powers of solution, where we have powers of discernment, where we know what's going on to such degree that God can trust us. I don't know where to end with this because I didn't know where to start. I just know that between the break, a few moments that I spent driving back primarily to church, the Lord said, "I want you to talk about this is a new day. It demands a new dimension." And that's the work of the Holy Ghost. You cannot, please believe me, you cannot go back and get some of the old sermon outlines that was preached by Tory and Spurgeon. Great truths within them, but they're not going to hack it for this day. That's good for your study homiletically. That's good for your hermeneutics. That's good for all those areas, but it's not going to hack it today. We're going to have to be so fresh with the Holy Ghost that every day we walk out into a place, we say, "God, I'm in a new area. I don't know how to handle this thing. I'm in that right here in this community now. There's things here that I don't have the slightest idea in the natural mind how to handle. This city for 40 years that I've proven a record of, that I've been involved in areas of civil rights that everybody knows. It's on historical records here. I did something for the schools with Andy Young not long ago. As far as I know, I'm the only white man they even called on. They knew that I was there in the early part in the late 50s in the civil rights movement here, so they know that. They know that I put my ministry on the stake. All that is known. Do you know who my greatest spiritual, greatest enemies in this area primarily are? Would you like to know who they are? Churches. Black churches. Just yesterday, a statement came from mine. And before he was ever there, while he was still in school, I was putting my life on stake so that church could still be an effective church in this city. Just yesterday, I read a quote from him. You know what he said? "No white pastor could pass." Say that to me, Tricia. Do you know what you just got through hearing? That a black man has to pastor a black church and a white man has to pastor a white church. And I want to tell you, that's as dark as hell itself. I mean, I love him, but it's just as dark as hell itself. Because it just isn't true. You're still going back, living in a dimension that'll never meet the needs. I want to tell you something else. You're not going to meet the racial problems of the future by just eating at a restaurant together. You're going to have to start living together. You're going to have to start finding the emotions of what life is about. You're going to have to learn what the Bible says when it says, "Be not unequal yoke together." You've got to learn what he's really saying. He said with unbelievers, "Who's going to decide the shade of your skin?" I can pull people right up here and you'd have to debate whether they're black or white. One reason Patty gets into a lot of places, some of the folk down there think she's a black-white girl. They really do. They ask her sometime, "Are you black or white?" And she's black Irish, so she fits either bill. What I'm trying to tell you is, darling, you're living in a prejudiced society. They're not going to look at you and tell you that, but you've got to realize even if they wear a collar and walk around with you on the streets, down deep inside they've not dealt with some issues. And you know how you're going to deal with that? Come to that new dimension of life. When you get into the Holy Spirit, to the realm I'm talking about that meets the demands of this new age, I have people leave here that never tell me why they go, but I know why they go. It's not because they don't like the music. It's because they're so afraid they're going to get integrated. And what's tickled me on a couple occasions, if somebody asked me to put faces on this, I'll just tell you it's none of your business. But I had a situation a few years ago where a couple left here that I knew that was afraid their little lily white girl was going to run up with a black guy in our church and they'd be out of control, so they left. I'm telling you, I know this, believe me. I wouldn't tell this public if I didn't know it. I ran into that little girl about 3 months ago downtown, and who do you think what kind of arm she was on? You have it. Big, nice-looking black man. I just sort of giggled a little bit, and I said, well, he who laughs last, laughs best. I mean, you're going to have to wake up and realize you're dealing with prejudice. You can call it what you want to, but it's prejudice. You got to realize sometimes you're dealing with seductive spirits. You got to call it what it is. You got to say, God, how can I deal with this? We know how to deal with it. We have jealousy. We understand that. Go back to each one of the fruit, each one of the works of the flesh in the Galatians, the last chapter, and read what it says. It talks about the works of the flesh. Every one of them has, if it's left to go on its trajectory, it has a tremendous, major, dominating spirit that will control it. Lust winds up in a seductive spirit situation. Sounds religious. Just take any one of them. Hatred, that's one of them. What's the end of hatred? What is it? Murder. Sure it is. Now you see, they seem so unimportant when they're little. Now, what I believe the Spirit wanted me to share with you this afternoon, if you just put it all in one little statement, is for this new day, we've got to arrive at a new dimension. A new dimension of commitment. Are you ready to do that? I'm having to ask myself that. I'll be perfectly honest. God, am I ready to go to a new level of commitment? If I'm going to meet the demands of this new age, this new day that I'm living in, what is the meaning, for example, of President Bush's new order? Did you know that could be a danger statement? And I think there's all sincerity. I'm not battling the sincerity of it. What I'm telling you is that in order to know what God is doing on planet Earth and what is not of God, we've got to have discernment. We've got to know where to put our troops. And I believe that this meeting has served a lot in that purpose, to awaken with us again the need for the Spirit of God. I pray in this church, and I preach, and I believe it came by word of prophecy a few months ago, that there would be such discernment in this congregation when somebody came to this pulpit that immediately, while they might smile and nod their heads, that they would have discernment to say, this is a performance. This is an ego trip. This is the Word of God. And I believe we should pray. You heard him say this morning, he's talking about praying for wisdom and revelation. I was fasting and praying a few years ago, several years ago now, because I felt the need. I saw things taking place that I didn't have answers for in this community where I knew God wanted to do things. And I was praying with no thought about the kingdom of God. You got to know that I went through a seminary where the kingdom of God was supposed to be one of their major themes, and never took a class or had a session on it all the time I was in seminary. E. Stanley Jones came to preach while I was there, and I was going through school on a scholarship, and I stayed in Dr. May's office and graded papers, didn't even know who Stanley Jones was. So I never studied the kingdom per se. I asked my daddy, who was a great biblical. If there's ever a man who knew the Bible, my daddy knew it. I asked him one time after I started preaching. I said, Daddy, what is the kingdom of God? He said, don't worry about it. That'll take place after the rapture. So I left it alone. Go back to my tapes and outlines and see before I had the revelation of the kingdom if I ever preached on it. Not once. I referred to it, you know, far as such as the kingdom of God, but that didn't mean anything. But I started praying for God to give me understanding, and little did I know what it was going to be. And when I had the revelation about the kingdom of God, even till now, it still unfolds. Why did I need to know that? Because it's the gospel of the kingdom that builds the church. It is the gospel of the kingdom that the Holy Ghost gives the anointing to. He says, I'm anointed to deal in these areas of human need. And what we've been hearing here, that God so used Brother Baxter, the king, and the kingdom, and the Holy Ghost. It's a new day. It's a new dimension. And we can leave here saying, God, bring us to that new dimension. I don't know whether you're hungry for that or not, but I'm hungry. I'm hungry to be sure that I'm at that place in that dimension where God can really use me in this great warfare today. We're in warfare. Great battles. and they're not going to get less. They're not going to get smaller. They're going to get greater. The battles are going to be greater. I don't want to send you away with a bad, negative feeling, but they're going to get greater. They're not going to get smaller. They're going to be more subtle. They're going to be more refined. They're going to come through new doors that we never thought they'd come through before. Entanglements, bad alliances, bad decisions. And that's why we have to pray and seek God, the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, I hope maybe I've said something that stirred up an interest within us. It has within me, and I hope it has within you, to know where we're going and how the spirit warfare that we're entering into is something not to be taken lightly. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, forces. So tomorrow, maybe some of these questions that we'll be dealing with may come into those. Now you have, Bob, you want to tell us where we go? 3 seminars, they've got them where they know where to go to. Are you enjoying your workshops? Our staff here is enjoying your being here more than you could possibly know. And we don't think we know it all, but we do like to share what we may be able to pass on to you. We are in some new and innovative things at Chapel Hill that we've not been in before, both in ministry and in where we hit the secular world. Some of it's a little risky, and sometimes we realize we're walking in those paths. So you must pray for us. Please pray for us. We had Billy Payne here the other Sunday night, who, as you know, was instrumental in bringing the Olympics here. And what I say is not negative in a way, but, you know, I understand that he didn't come and preach the gospel. Now, he's had an experience with the Lord. I've heard him tell that, but he didn't say it. As a matter of fact, in all of his discussion the other night, he was here, I don't think he mentioned Jesus Christ once. Now, I want you to know that I know that. I'm not walking in ignorance, but I know that the Olympics in 1996 is going to be one of the greatest doors for the church that Atlanta's ever known. Now, I've got to walk circumspectly not to be pulled into their system, but to somehow be ready to impact that great happening here. I wouldn't be surprised, since we've got the Super Bowl coming here, we've got the World Soccer Cup coming here, we've got the Olympics coming here, all within 30 months. I wouldn't be surprised at all if Atlanta didn't play in the World Series. You say, why? Is God in it? Maybe. Now, if you're from St. Louis, you don't believe that. Or if you're from L.A., you certainly don't believe that. Or Cincinnati. The point I'm making is God still owns this universe, and He knows what's going on. And sometimes He purposely calls attention to a place so He can do something big. And I know something big's going to happen here, and I'm trying to get this church ready for it. Pentecost is a big day. God knew everybody was scattered. God knew everybody would come into Jerusalem on Pentecost. He knew that was a big day, big, big day celebration. In the middle of it, God had a little people up here in the upper room. Man, that makes me want to shout a little bit. I believe God's going to have some people in an upper room on big events in the world. And we're going to be ready to move in. The door gets open. We say, here we are. We're ready. We may serve them, but in our serving, we've got solutions. We'll say, we know where there's a prophet. Amen. Go to your seminar. God bless you.